from here. The Lord has given me supernatural ears to hear my baby's cries far off. I hope she's all right. Anyway, welcome everybody. I'm sorry, you know, if I stopped this worship too abruptly, I'm sorry. It was wonderful, so I just don't always know how to do it, but I just want to bless the worship team for all your hard work, for all the time that you put in, and obviously so Mark, thank you very much. Thank you for everything that you do so. Is it unselfishly? Yeah, I'm not the right word, Craig. And it's evident that God is blessing it, so thank you. And it is not the worship team that brings the anointing, but obviously their dedication, that anointing flows from the top. So because he puts in the amount of hours and there's dedication, then we experience it. It is God, but it is through people. So thank you, everyone. All right. There's two parts of today's sermon. The one is a bit of the bad part, the warning part. If you've seen on the news lately, if you haven't seen the news, I can give you an update. But there was a terrible earthquake in Japan, which triggered a tsunami. It's the worst ever in Japan, and they say it's the fifth worst earthquake ever. And I don't know, the Chile one, which was it a year and a half ago? That was like also in the top five or something. Chile earthquake. Then in 2005, was it 2005? There was a tsunami in Indonesia. Was it 2005? Four. Then there's been earthquakes. There's been landslides. There's been wars. If you've listened to the news, Libya, there's now unrest there. I've heard of unrest in Angola, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, there was. So that's the warning part. Romans 8, verse 18 to 25, but I'm going to warn you with a smile on my face. because God is not intimidated by what is happening. And he definitely doesn't want his children, that's me and you, to be intimidated by what's happening. And sometimes one looks, if you put on the news nowadays, well, now, you'll see all these pictures of that tsunami just flooding in, and it's I don't know how to say, it's spectacular in a sense, it's huge, you're almost awestruck by what you see, but then they don't do it regularly enough, they just show you the pictures of the families uniting, and dads crying, and mothers crying, because where's my child, or where's my dad? So there's an aspect to it which we sometimes miss, and that is the trauma, that is the pain that is experienced in that place now. And whether or not it's a Christian nation doesn't matter. It's people that are hurting. Millions displaced, I guess, and thousands killed. So anyway, it's sad. I mean, I live, shouldn't be, hopefully no tsunamis here one day. Romans 8, verse 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So I'm just going to stop at some of these scriptures. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Okay, I'll come back to that one. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. Now that's verse 21 there. It says that this earth creation is busy decaying. It is busy falling apart. And now I spoke to somebody over lunch again, and person is not a Christian, so I don't know how it happened, but we dropped in this thing about it seems like it's the end times. And they obviously, I don't know if they believe it or not, and you might also not believe, but the result of sin is decay, death, everywhere. And so some people, and I don't want to make a lift or speak any opinions or positions on these end time things, because I really am not an expert on it. But it is not God that is angry at people. The scripture says this whole, I'll go to the next one. We know that the whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So I believe the things that we are seeing, these earthquakes, God speaks about it, but it's not God that is angry with people and trying to smite them. It is just the result of sin. It's a creation that is groaning and stuff is happening. And previously, let me go there. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So in a time like this, and I'm going to get to the next scriptures, there's an almost expectation, there's an opportunity, there's a place where the children of God can now just really step into their calling, step into what God has called them. Because in a time, and who knows if it's really the end times or if it's close, if it's very close, if it's very far, but all I know, it's different now than 20 years back. It's different. It's not that I think it's different. It is different. They say, you know, earthquakes and tsunamis and things like these have happened, but the frequency in which they are happening now has never been seen. So I don't want to make, you know, it's the end times or how close it is. But at a time of distress like this, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So on the one hand, maybe I must try and look at my notes because I'm just talking. But on the one hand, there is chaos. On the other hand, there's like an opportunity. There's an anointing of God saying to his people, reveal yourselves. The world is waiting for you. Amen. Okay, that's... verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. There's a word in, probably Greek. Now I'm going to sound very clever, but don't worry. There's a word that's called parousia. What it means is the church even had it in this time, 2,000 years ago. They had an expectation for God to come back soon. That is what parousia means. They had that expectation. And in a time like this, this is what the Holy Spirit would want to do in us, is want to give us that expectation that he is coming back. They had it 2,000 years ago. He didn't come back, but they had it. So it's not bound to time. You know, it needs to be only 1 year before Jesus comes back. That expectation that God wants to lay in our hearts, that I'm coming back for my church. I'm coming back to this world. He wants us to have that. Amen. Let me go on. Mark 13, verse 3 to 13. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and maybe I should say this, if you are here this morning, you've never been to church, you don't know if you're a Christian, you don't know if there's a God that exists, I'm just asking, how can 2,000 years ago people write what I'm about to read, and it makes so much relevant, it's so relevant, it's happening yet now. So it's either somebody that did really hear from God, there's really a God that could see things in the future and is talking about it 2,000 years ago because we're experiencing it. So, God lives. That's what I want to say. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering to them, began to say, now, it's important. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars, we are hearing of wars. Check Monday's newspaper. Check last week's newspapers. War. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, Libya, rumors of wars, Saudi Arabia, rumors, Angola, rumors, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Now, I like what I want to, my sermon topic is the art of encouragement. Now, what can happen, and it seems to happen to women a bit faster than men, but if you see these things over the news now, I heard some comments yesterday, then it's like, and Heidi is also like that. You know, it's and that is what happens. And the world, people in the world, people that go through that now, they react like that. But look at verse 7, it says, do not be troubled. So even though everybody is going through this, God is still saying to his church, he's speaking to his church, he's speaking to his disciples right there, do not be troubled. So somehow, I mean, the natural reaction would be, even, and it would be a lot worse if we were in that situation, the natural reaction would be is to panic. And now I have a baby, you know, a child. So now panic is more. Now it's like when I was a bachelor, I could just jump in my car and drive away. Now I need to put people and dogs in the car, and then I can drive away. So the panic is more. But I like how God approaches this thing, and that's what I want to bring across this morning, is that it's not a time for crying and whatever. It's actually the opposite. It's a time where God wants to encourage us and where God wants to tell his people, take charge now. Take the lead in this world. Amen. Is it making sense? Okay, what I wanted to say there, verse 5. But it's important for us to realize some aspects which I need to bring out today. What will happen in the end times? Verse 5. Take heed that no one deceives you. The enemy would want to deceive who? The people that don't know him are already deceived. So the enemy's work is just to keep them where they are. They're deceived. They don't know God. The veils have not been lifted. He's talking to us. Take heed that no one deceives you. Deception. I've read an email from Stellenbosch where apparently it was in Tigerberg. The pastor from Tigerberg said that there was a couple of people in church that they are now discussing what's the relevance of church. Is church really necessary? Should we do it like this? Should we be so fundamental about God and about Christianity, about Jesus? Deception. So one of the things I can tell you this morning is that take heed that you're not being deceived. And expect some things to come your way that like, well, what's happening here? Why am I thinking like this? Why do I want to withdraw from church? Why do I want to not be involved so much? So it's going to happen to us. It's how we deal with it. It's how we deal with that attack, that deception that comes to us. That will determine where we end up. Amen? Amen? So don't be deceived. And pray for people. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. Now, if that's not... And there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to the council, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, okay, I'm not saying anybody's going to get arrested, but there will be some unrest. There will be some hostility towards us. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Okay, I want to stop there with that next sentence. A couple of weeks ago, it's a common theme throughout the church now, is this confidence thing. As Christians, we must be confident in our position and our authority and everything. And this is to me a wonderful example where Jesus says, don't worry what's going to happen to you. Be confident, because when you're in that situation, I will tell you what to do and what to say. But remember I said confident children. We must be like children, that we are simply trusting on God. And I don't know what's going to happen next, But I know you're a good dad. And I know you will provide, so let me go. Amen. Sometimes, and especially in these last times, and it's not like God wants to make us afraid or He wants us to be these wacky people. He just wants us to be children. And He is constantly trying to confirm and encourage us that whatever happens to you, even in these times, you are going to be the ones that don't panic. You are going to be the nation, the generation, or whatever. Now I sound like a real televangelist. But you will be the ones that won't panic because I will be with you. I won't take away all this stuff. It's going to be there, but I'll take you through it. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. I'm encouraged by that scripture. I'm encouraged that whatever is thrown at me, God will provide. And that scripture makes it very clear that you won't know what to say until you're in that situation. Now, brother, okay, verse 13, and you will be hated by all mates, by all for my name's sake, but he who endears to the end shall be saved. So then in verse 13 again, it speaks of endurance. And the reason I'm preaching this morning to lighten things up a little bit is I had an idea what to say yesterday morning, but I couldn't put everything together. So I did what all good spiritual pastors do. That our surfers, they went for a surf. I went surfing. And JP actually said something that triggered this whole thing. He doesn't know it, but anyway, endures. But there's an aspect when we come to the end times. Oh, that's what I wanted to say. Sorry. Is that I can I pick up that a lot of people are going through personal tough things. And it needs endurance. It needs perseverance from your side. But the trick is, Jesus doesn't want the perseverance and the support system to be you and your quiet time and you and God only. No. He doesn't want it to be like that. It's never been like that. Obviously, your whole relationship with God is based on your relationship with Him. But God is saying that in the last times, I want my family to operate together. That when you see a brother there suffering, and he's been doing his quiet times, doing whatever should be doing, and he's still suffering, is there something wrong with him? No, there's nothing wrong with him. Help him. Help the man persist. Help the man endure. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. But there is so I'm experiencing people going through some stuff. I don't know what it is. Endurance is needed, but people need to help them through that. Okay, I need to skip this next one. Luke 21. Luke 21 verse 14. But make your mind not worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Man. Whoever wrote that scripture sometimes doesn't understand how difficult it is. Don't tell any... No, you know, tell people of thin ice. I wanted to say, don't tell any wife not to worry beforehand. But I can't say that. Then I'll be in trouble. Now, we sometimes worry beforehand about everything. But God is saying, don't worry beforehand. Don't worry what's going to happen. Don't worry how you will deal with it. In verse 19, they stand firm and you will win life. Stand firm, persevere, persist. Amen. Okay. So, just four things I want to share on. We find ourselves in this time. What do we do now? The first thing there is accountability. Stay accountable. What does it mean? Let me just say it before I read that scripture. To stay spiritually accountable means don't become a spiritual island. Meaning that you can't hear from other people, can't speak into your life. When it comes to spiritual things, you know everything. You hear from God, and nobody else hears from Him about your life. That's not accountable. Scripturally, that's not accountable. So, I wrote down a very difficult question here, which I'm going to ask everybody now. Do you have somebody here in this town, in this congregation, in this church, that can speak into your life? In other words, you can accept correction from him, encouragement. There's not only correction. Is there somebody that you give the opportunity, you allow him to speak into your life, and you are in the position where you actually sit and say, "Oh, I'm wrong. Sorry. Thank you." Are you with me?
Yeah.
Is there somebody like, don't answer, just think about it. But there should be somebody like that. That's accountability. It's to be accountable is not like, I've watched TBN for 25 years and read 1,700 books. I know everything about spirituality and God. Nobody can tell me. No, that's not accountable. And Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, what I actually wanted to say there is staying in relationship. It says they don't give up meeting together. Don't. And I'm not only talking about church. I'm not going to now phone up everybody that's not here this morning. Meeting together, speaking, but don't step out of relationship with Christians. Are you with me? And especially as you see that day approaching. That's what that scripture says. Don't, and that's, I don't know what to do. Nowadays I give the job to somebody else because I don't know how to do it. But if you find somebody that's a lone ranger, I hate using that word because I use it every Sunday. But people that are, they know God and they don't submit under anybody, and submit is another word I hate. But you see them and I don't know how to deal with them because some of them I want to smack and say, come to church and sit down and get some relationship somewhere. But that's why I give it to somebody else because I can't talk to people like that. But you see my heart, and we must understand God's heart behind this. It's not because he wants to have us sit in church, have us go to small group. He is seeing what's coming. He is seeing the deception coming. And he says, don't feel that you don't want to go to small group now or don't want to speak to your buddies, Christian buddies. No, now is the time that when you feel that experience that you say, devil out, I'm going to small group, for instance. Amen. Let me understand. So let's all stay accountable. But that's wonderful. I feel so safe in this church. I feel loved by you, you know. I feel that there are people that I can talk to. But I'm coming to that right at the end. There's a part in my life where God needs to work this morning. And that is to receive from people. Especially to receive from men. Sometimes I don't do that so easily. And that's what God's telling me. The second thing there is, we must stick together. Okay, all these things go hand in hand. Romans 15 verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you. Sorry, I must go up one more. As some of Hebrews 10, 25. Sorry, I just want to say one more thing. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We are talking today, that's actually what I'm talking about. The art of encouragement. How to encourage. But encouraging one another. So this scripture is saying, well, it refers to a whole lot of things. It says, don't stay away, don't get out of relationship, especially when the end times come, especially when these things happen. What I want you to do is to encourage each other. That is what we're talking about. Romans 15 verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus. To be like-minded toward one another. This is also not a time, a time to get offended. Amen. I don't know why. Somewhere there's a, God has been, I don't know what, I'm not bragging. But I don't think I easily get offended. I don't know why. But some people get so easily offended by, like, you speak into their life, you tell them, listen, brother, you can't do that anymore. You're judging me. I'm offended. Now is not a time to get offended. If somebody speaks into your life and he even has it wrong, he's talking a whole lot of nonsense. Don't get offended. The devil have so many strategies of getting you outside of relationship. And one of the things says, let's be like-minded towards one another. You know, let's stick together. Let's have the same mind. If we disagree, we agree to disagree. But we don't break relationships. This is what one thing I don't understand. Sometimes you have these families, the family feuds. The dad and the son will not speak to each other. They will not forgive each other because of whatever, you know. Something that happened. And then they will do that for 20 years. The whole family won't speak to each other. Now, ek kan dit nie verstaan. Because to me, the relationship there is more important than whatever happened. Let's not get offended. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Stick together. There's something that Heidi shared with me. I think Lucille wrote an email to the ladies, pastor ladies or something. And maybe this doesn't fit with this, stick together now. But she said something along the lines of, it is more, for instance, if I have a sickness, if I have a headache, if I have financial trouble, I obviously pray for it myself. But she said, and I've experienced it this week, is that there's sometimes, mostly maybe, more anointing on, let's say Mark comes and prays for me for that thing. There's more anointing on his prayer to pray for me than me praying for myself. It happened to me in my house this week. Heidi had a bit of a sickness thing. And I'm like, yeah, when she tells me she's praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And it doesn't change. So the one evening we're lying in bed and I'm just thinking, oh, no, I need to pray now. So I laid my hands on her and prayed for her and the kind and for life and everything and surf and stuff. You know? And the next day she tells me, she feels better. Now, she also prayed. Is it Theo that's wonderful? No, Theo was half asleep when he prayed that. It's the principle of me. Relationship. There's an anointing. Are you with me? Sticking together, looking out for your brother. There was more anointing, not because I'm fantastic, on my prayer for my wife than her own prayer. Hopefully, that doesn't offend anybody. So, if we sometimes walk around, we must become softer. We know that a brother is walking around with that issue, but he's saved. And he knows God. He speaks in tongues. He's baptized. So, obviously, he's praying for himself. No, man. Sometimes my small little prayer to that man, just putting my hand on his shoulder, praying for him, will unlock everything. Not because I'm wonderful or whoever is praying is wonderful. No, it's just because God wants relationship. God wants family. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5 is 1 to 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, that sober doesn't mean don't take 6 beers the evening before. You must be that sober also. It speaks of spiritually being sober. This was my joke for this morning. Anyway, it speaks of being spiritually also sober. So now is not a time for instance, men in a marriage relationship to be asleep spiritually. Your wife can't be now I'm talking to myself, okay? I'm married, so I'm talking to myself. She can't be the only one that's praying for this household. And I'm watching cricket and rugby. We won yesterday. 6 by Peterson. And the Bluebills didn't play rugby, so I don't know. She can't be the one that carries that household. Now, I'm talking about what I'm saying is being spiritually awake. All of us must be spiritually awake. But especially those that are in places of authority. Amen. We must pray wherever we are. Pray as husbands. Be spiritually awake. You know, we must see the demon before he knocks on the door. We must chase him away in the spirit. Praying away. You don't come here. Sometimes we chase him out. He's already in the house, wreaking havoc. Should have been stopped before he came in. No prating myself. Because we're always like, wah! Now we have to pray. But we must be awake. We must be watchful and sober. Amen, people. Spiritually awake. And what I can just add onto this now is, you remember those first scriptures we read where God says that don't worry if they take hold of you. I will give you the words. I want to say to some people here, you might be newly married like Freddie, or you might be in a position of authority and you have got no clue what to do there. I want to tell you, that's fine. If you're in a place of authority, responsibility, even if you don't know what to do, don't worry. In the spirit, just take the authority of that position. Whether or not you know what to do doesn't matter. Don't try and sidestep the authority or the responsibility. Take it. And then trust God. God, like He said in that scripture, He provides. When you need to speak, He'll tell you what to speak. When you are praying and you're seeing, oh, Lord, there's sickness coming on my house or whatever, God will tell you what to pray. So, don't worry if you haven't done Bible school third year or whatever. You can spiritually do warfare. Amen. Let me go on. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. What? Oh, no, I'm going to skip that. Okay, I'm almost at the end. I think so. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. As you teach and admonish, encourage, that word means encourage one another. This scripture speaks of us encouraging one another. How? Hopefully we don't have to take this too literally. Ons moet vir mekaar sing, like my. With all wisdom through psalms and hymns. I must go to somebody and sing to them. I must give him a psalm or a hymn. I must write a little poem to somebody. Now, well, it can mean that. If God tells you that, hopefully he won't tell me to sing, because then the person would start crying. Instead of being admonished that feel God's judgment or something. But it just speaks of whatever means there is to uplift somebody else, to encourage him. If you sing, then you sing. If you bake a cake, then you bake a cake. If you, whatever, you know, if you can change a nappy, come and change my baby's nappy or whatever. I actually like doing that. I love changing nappies. I don't know what the story is. I love it, man. They do say that the smell changes, you know, the older they get, the worse it gets. Isn't that so? So I might change that opinion a bit later. But now I like it. But find whatever you can do to bless somebody. This is what the scripture says. Encourage one another. And I'm telling you, to encourage is like an art. It's something we have to learn. It's something that we must ask God that we acquire it. That we get it right. That's why I call it the art of encouragement. It doesn't come naturally. But in this time of distress, God is saying, I want to use the church, that they are not going to panic. They are going to encourage one another. They as a family, and they'll make it. They'll be even stronger. Are you with me? Okay. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. exhorting them, strengthening the souls of the disciples. I just want to drop in something here as well. You know, to encourage somebody doesn't only mean you come and you say, oh, brother, you're going to be so blessed. Everything is going to come right. You're going to make it. That's encouragement. But sometimes encouragement could mean correcting. And now people are just thinking again, we want to discipline people. No, it means that if you see something in somebody's life, because you have a relationship and you have an open relationship, there's no offense between you and him, that you can come and speak into his life and say, hey brother, ek sien jy het alweer geval vir daai sonde. Kan ons nie vir jou bid nie, man. Jy moet mos nou redding uit jou lewe uitkry. Kom man, ons gaan saam met jou staan. Moenie nou weg, don't stay away from church now, but we need to talk about this thing. That's accountability. That's not we close that eye. We can't ever speak to people. If God tells us a word of warning for somebody, it all comes out of love. There's a scripture that says truth in love. So we can share the harshest word as long as it comes in love. As long as it comes across in brother, I don't want you to see you mess up your life. That's why I'm telling you. If you see somebody in a relationship, husband, girlfriend, boyfriend thing, and you see that stuff is going wrong there, you go to that brother in love and you say, hey, this thing is going to drag you down. We can't ignore all that stuff all the time. So encouragement doesn't mean it's like, you know, it means sometimes, and the best things that have happened in my life is when somebody came and said, Theo, please stop that. I'm seeing that. I'm seeing what the enemy is doing in your life. Can you get rid of it? Can we pray for you? All right. Romans 1 verse 12. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Some people's faith is not enough for themselves. Are they living in sin? Man, none of us have enough faith. This scripture says that my faith must sometimes encourage your faith. If I see that yours is low, I go to you and I pray, and my faith encourages you. Are you with me? And we don't have to... Yeah, well, this is the tricky part. Anyway, it's just tricky. Sometimes you see people and we think they've been Christians 47 years. They should all be sorted out. And we think, but why is he still struggling with that? So what if he struggles with that? It is my job. Then if I see that, pick that up to go and encourage him. Pick him up out of that dump again. If it's the 1,000th time, then we do it again. All right, I'm almost finished. And then I want the worship team to, can we sing that? Is it the third last song again? Maar ek sal julle vra om op te kom. Okay, this is not exactly the scripture I was looking for, but I didn't find the correct one. But let me just read this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 to 4. We haven't, you know, if somebody tells you, you must build a massive building or whatever. That's not a weird example. But anyway, then you need some equipment to do it. So that if you tell that guy, you must go and build that, he will ask you, yes, it's fine. I know how to build. I can do it, but I need some equipment. I need some tools. I can't build that thing with my two bare hands. I need people. I need resources. Yes, then I'll build it. So we're talking here this morning about the art of encouragement. And God says, I have the tools. Ask for it. And then you can encourage. And it's this whole thing about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 to 4. For you speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. Whoever, However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now the scripture that I couldn't find, sorry, is that God says all the spiritual gifts that I've given are primarily for the edification of the church. It is to upbuild and to encourage the church. Now it's not, now I must stop myself here. It doesn't mean that, ooh, we're going to sit in this building and encourage ourselves for until Jesus comes back. No. It happens here in this context, but the gifts are also there to further the kingdom, to encourage and set other people free. So let's just make that very clear from the beginning, is we're not forming a pity party. Sometimes we need encouragement ourselves, but the gifts are for that, but it is to reach other people. That is our main goal. And I've realized if we just focus on ourselves, then that is where we'll just dig up more problems. They'll just come up. Oh, no, but this is here in eight sort. But if we start focusing on other people's and other people's problems, then ours disappear. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Now, I'm not talking about only prophecy here this morning. But I really sense that God wants to teach us the art of encouragement. Let me give you two examples here in this church. Richard, who of you know Richard? He's now not here, he's coming back in May. Richard, he's not here, he's in America. He emails me a list this long of the words and prophecies he has for people in this church, people that he knows. That's what I'm talking about. It's that type of thing. Now, I don't want to overwhelm you and that you must find prophecies for people. I'm just saying that Richard has obviously unlocked something in his life where he has that art. He has that art to encourage. He has that art to hear, to see, and then go and speak and execute it. Amen? And I believe that God wants to use us all in that way. And it won't only be me, a word of encouragement. And I, like I said, I'm not only speaking about prophecy. There's like words of wisdom and of knowledge. And there are all kinds of gifts. But God would want us to help and encourage other people. And encouragement also doesn't have to always be a spiritual gift. It can just be somebody saying, hey, brother, thank you for doing that all the time. Thank you for doing that so out of your own time, your own place. You don't even ask people to say thank you. You're just doing it. You know what I've realized? This is where I must come to the very personal things, is that sometimes the smallest word means makes the life difference for people. And now I'm coming to my personal issue, which I'll share. I find it very easy. Obviously, I need to grow in it also. But I find it easy to, for instance, When Carol and I have a meeting, we talk about the zone. I find it very easy to encourage Carol, my wife. I find it a bit difficult to encourage other men. I find it difficult to become that softer side, if you put it that way, and just put my hand on that brother and pray for him and say, you know, I know you're going through that. Pastor knows a lot of things. Sometimes that's not so great. But we know almost about everybody's issues and problems and things. But I find myself very seldomly I do anything about it. And it's not like I have to find the word. I have to find the answer or the solution. But I never just encourage some of the young men in this church. And I want God to change me. I want Him to give me that art. I was thinking about this before our child was born. I was thinking, if it's the son, how am I going to encourage the son? It's like even with me and my brother, I sometimes find it a bit difficult to just not joke all the time, but just say, Corneille, kom hier so man, ek is lief vir jou. So maybe that's why I don't have a boy now, but I have a daughter now. It's easy for me, but I want God to teach me that. I want Him to teach me that art of encouragement. I want to speak into somebody's life. I just don't want to be held back by whatever it is. Maybe it's my Afrikaans upbringing. You know, men don't cry. Ons manne huil. Jong, ek huil as ons rugby verloor en cricket verloor. Ek huil as die onshore begin. Amen. Alright, can I ask the worship team, gaan julle vir ons regmaak vir die song? So while they are preparing, okay, so now everybody must listen, please, because I'm going to give every single person here some homework. This is a trick I try every now and then. I want you, we're all going to go to small group this week, or hopefully, that you must pray, and I don't want pressure, please, I'm not putting any pressure on anybody. That you must pray for your small group, whoever it is, and go and encourage somebody in the small in that small group. If you go to that small group, you must come there. Now I'm saying must. I'm saying all the wrong things. Hopefully people will understand me. Pray about it. And if God shares something with you about somebody else, it can be a prophecy, it can be a word of encouragement, wisdom, then you go to small group that week. And the first thing we're all going to do in small group is we're going to share that word. We're going to practice. And if you get it wrong, great stuff. That's how I learned anything and everything in life is by getting it wrong first. But share it. And if you don't have anything, we're not going to force you to say anything. But I just want to encourage you to step out and see that God is so willing to speak to us about other people. Because His hand and feet and words are limited to what His people do on earth. Are you with me? Amen. But I want to pray for us now, and then we're gonna close off, and then we're gonna sing one song or two songs. But when we start worshiping, you are free to leave. Then the service is finished. You can come forward for prayer. So when the worship starts, you don't have to stay here. You can do whatever you want to. Amen. I want to pray for us. Let's just bow our heads. And Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that in a time like this, Lord, it's almost as if we don't want to forget what those people in Japan and so on are going through. And Father, I pray that you'll also help us to pray for them. I want to pray for them now, Father. We just lift all those people up to you. It seems so far, but we pray that your gospel will also spread in that place, in Japan. Father, I know that it's a country that's very materialistic, but I pray that doors will open now for your gospel to go into that nation. Father, I pray that you bless those people. You protect them. Lord, there will be testimonies of miracles of how people survived. And Father, we just pray for them that you will encourage them, encourage that whole nation. We don't know what to do, Father, but help them. But Lord, we thank you that we see the signs this morning. We don't know how long it is, but we see stuff is changing in this world. But we're so blessed that you are not saying panic. You are saying be encouraged. You're saying stand firm, endure. I'm with you. I'm with you in this stuff, in this nonsense. I'm with you. And Father, I want to pray for each and everyone here this morning that we will be encouraged, that we will not panic, and that we will almost draw closer to you and just draw from your strength and your glory, from that personal relationship that we have with you, we will start drawing more and more. And I thank you for that anointing on it, Lord. And Father, this morning I pray that you will help us and give us the art of encouragement. Give us the means to encourage people, Lord. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will flow in this place. I want to speak that. I want to speak that if there is any condemnation now here about what was preached this morning, I rebuke it. I say there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Father, we thank you that you are going to speak through us. Father, I thank you for the words that are going to come through people that are at this moment thinking, oh, that he's praying for somebody else. It's not me. Those people that are just humble and come before you, they are going to be the ones that speak the prophecies, that speaks the word of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, I pray for an anointing on this youth sitting here from Triple S School, Lord, where they constantly, the world constantly tells them, you're not good enough. We're speaking into your lives. We're saying, you are good enough. And as it's prophesied in the word, the young man will prophesy. The young will see visions. That's what's going to happen here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, okay, I just want to ask if you're here this morning, and let's just keep our heads bowed. And if you're a bit rattled by what's happening in this world, and you realize, but I have to make right with God. I have to have a personal relationship with this Almighty God, but I don't. You know, we want to give you the opportunity to make right with God. Even if you've strayed away from Him, and you don't know if you've still got that relationship, that personal thing going on, God wants to make right with you. So if you're here this morning and you feel like that, or should I just ask, is there anybody that feels like that? You, please just raise your hand and we'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody? Okay. Once or twice. They came up to me without me saying anything to them. They said, you must tell me about God. And I'm like, how do you know this? Who told you?
That guy is successful, or he's done well for himself. You know, I think immediately there are a few things that come to mind. And I have to say, you know, and if you can just go to this next slide there. You know, I went, you know, it's a little bit light, but I went to the internet and just typed in successful, you know, and I wanted to see what comes up, you know, and it's these pictures there, you know, just, you know, somebody getting a degree, somebody here with his yacht, somebody winning a medal, but most of them were money, going up a ladder towards the dollar, going up the ladder towards money, having a big house. And the measure of success, is this bottom right hand here, is how much money you have, you know. And so, you know, you might be coming from a poor background and then suddenly you've worked yourself up. And, you know, many people would say, oh, person is successful, you know, and you might have a degree or two or three even, and have your own company, and, you know, people will say, you know, person is successful. And I might even go as far as saying that we even use the word blessed in that sense as well. You know, we say the people have been blessed. Now, I want to talk about this today because I have not heard somebody saying, maybe somebody living in our own town, maybe in the DRC, that anybody is blessed there, anybody is successful. And that is, you know, a little bit what I want to challenge, want to talk about. But can we just pray? Lord, we indeed, we've come empty-handed before you, Lord. We came into this world, Lord, empty-handed. We even come, Lord, even today we come before you empty-handed. And Lord, we know that you are the majesty, Lord. You, as you hung on that cross there, you were the King of Kings, and we praise you for that. We want to pray this morning, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. You will just to touch us where our need is, Lord. And I pray that these words that I might say, Lord, that they might come out right. They might, Lord, bless those that need a blessing, Lord. And they will most of all glorify you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was probably 2 months ago, I visited a person in Mondesa. And, you know, it's a gentleman who has a severely handicapped child. You know, it's a son that is 9 years old, and, you know, the son can't talk, he can't walk, he can't eat any solid food. And, you know, it was, first of all, a very humbling experience to go in that house and see how a family of five can, you know, live in a little house of two rooms, a father and his four children. And, you know, the one child being, you know, having to sit all the time in a wheelchair, have to be carried around and so on. And it's very, you know, humbling experience, I have to say. And, you know, I spent some time there, and then later in that week, the gentleman came around to me, and, you know, I asked him how he was. And I expected him to say, it's going difficult, and, you know, and he'd say to me, I'm blessed, you know. And I said to him, what do you mean you're blessed? He said, no, I'm blessed with this lovely son that I have. And I, you know, obviously one says, you know, what do you mean? I said, what do you mean by that? He said, my son has never said a bad thing about me, you know. And I started to laugh actually a bit, and I said, yeah, of course he can't talk, so he can't say anything bad about you. But I could see he didn't think this was that funny, you know, because he said, exactly. He said, my son has never said a bad thing about me, and most of all, you know, God blessed me with a son, and he's taught me a lot of things. He's taught me, you know, how to be humble, how to go through this life with, you know, with a little, and be blessed. You know, that was a quite a humbling experience as well. You know, and he said to me, even his wife, who had left him, says she doesn't know what she's missing. You know, with this child, and, you know. Does he have it easy with his child, or does he have, you know, easy with the financial burden that he actually has because of the special food that he needs and all of those things? I don't think he has it easy, and I think he realizes that he doesn't have it easy, but he still said to me, he's blessed. And that sort of thing should encourage us to do with what we have, where we are. You know, that's quite, and I was then thinking about this. Successful. Is this man maybe successful? You know, and therefore I've looked a little bit in the Word of God at these things, because, you know, these pictures here, unsuccessful, you never see these as pictures that are, you know, successful people that sit in a very poor area, and maybe in India, but where there's fun, you know. And so I looked at this aspect, and the first thing that I want to talk about is the love of money. I mean, money is the favorite success measure in our world today. And I know money in itself, you know, is not wrong, it's not bad, but I just want to talk about the love of money, because the scripture says a lot about it. And, you know, I just want to read two scriptures. One is in Hebrews 5 and 6. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Be content with what you have. And it's, I mean, I'm not only talking here this morning, you know, to rich people. I'm talking to us all, and I'm talking specifically also to myself, but also to people that maybe don't have that much. You know, the word says here, be content with what you have, but keep your lives free from the love of money. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 to 10, it says, for we have brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now it almost seems like, you know, it's hard to be rich and be content with what you have, or more importantly, to walk with God. Because, you know, even I think the Lord said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So, you know, it always reminds me of that story about the rich young ruler. You know, when I read that again, you know, this week, it said, it says there, Jesus says to him, come and follow me. He could have been one of the disciples of the Lord. You know, the Lord gave him the invitation to be one of his closest. And yet he turned away, and because of the wealth, the riches, he couldn't sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow the Lord. So, I mean, Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom after that. And it's quite, you know, one can see it even today. You go to rich countries, wealthy countries, you find many empty churches. You find churches that are turned into hotels or museums. And, you know, so it's a question needs to be asked, you know, what is success, and what is if you are blessed. Now, we came into this world, as scripture says, here with nothing. So we can't be any poorer than that. You know, so and why should we not be content with little? Because we can't take anything with. We must leave it behind. Because the reality is, you know, a person can have as much money, as much possessions, degrees, whatever. If you are not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and if you do not have a personal relationship with Him, you are not successful. You know, you are lost, and you will go to a lost eternity. And, you know, that is really I've been thinking about this, and as much as one, you know, the word has also got a lot to say that the Lord wants to prosper us. And I'm not, you know, that is not what I'm denying. I'm just saying that there are just so many, many examples of where wealth and the going after wealth prevents people from coming to the Lord and going into a lost eternity. You know, because it's very often that evangelists or missionaries go into areas where there are poor people because they are open, you know, to the gospel. But it's in areas where they are where the rich are. You know, it's hard. It's very hard to spread the gospel. So I would just, the love of money. I want to go to also talk about the love of the world, because the scripture also has a lot to say about the love of the world. And in 1 John 2 verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from this world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, those are very words that cut deep, you know, in a sense that, you know, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, you know, we must be careful to seek the praise of men and lose the walk with God. You know, it's so easy. The world will admire you, you know, and you probably will feel good about it. The world will admire if you can debate well. You know, you can give a good debate or good argument about, you know, about evolution. You know, even if it's clearly you're not in line with God's word. I saw some time ago on television, you know, a debate going on about creation and evolution, and it was just so amazing that the guy of the evolution, you know, the guy that presented the evolution side, how the audience, so often, you know, when he said something, everybody starts clapping, and you know, but there was never once that they clap when the guy of the presented the creation side, you know, yes, the, you know, that's kind of happens, and you could be a good musician, but be a drug addict or abuse alcohol, you still get a lot of praise from this world, you know, or good sportsman, sportswoman, you can openly deny the Lord, but if you're a good sportsman, you will get a lot of praise, you know, and in particular people that are good looking, movie stars, you know, that clearly live in sin and adultery, but yet there's a lot of praise and a lot of, you know, almost worship that goes on. So, you know, the world will not praise you when you spend a lot of time with God on your knees, or praise you because you spend a lot of time with the poor. In fact, they will laugh at you. They will, you know, they'll call you old-fashioned when you talk about creation, you know, and they say you're out of touch. But, you know, I've been thinking about, you know, about myself as I go through this, you know, and say, would I rather be looked at as a fool because I speak in tongues, I worship God, but I'm seen as a fool by the world, but I'm seen as one of God's children by the Creator, you know, isn't that what I'd rather, you know, want to be? Because I think then I'm successful, you know, and blessed. Let me just look at, you know, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 and 19. Talks about this fool thing. It says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. You know, so, look, I hope I don't, you know, talk like condemning or, you know, and you feel, you know, you know, I must now sell everything I have. And, you know, but more and more I've become aware how quickly one is to value the praise of people rather than doing the will of God. And, you know, this condemning thing, the other day I heard a story and about a pastor in the Western Cape who was also getting he was getting very annoyed with his congregation or members of his congregation, and You know, because on a Sunday, everybody comes to church and dressed up nice. But clearly, during the week, he sees many members of his congregation, you know, living in sin and going on. But on Sunday, they come and sit in the congregation. And he, that Sunday morning, he saw a few guys coming in and he could smell, you know, that they were, they had a good party last night and they were still smelling very much of alcohol. Now, he was, as he went up to the pulpit, you know, he was very, he just wanted to get at these guys, you know. And, you know, we often hear this from pulpits, but I have to say this in Afrikaans because English can't explain it, you know. And he said, he started off and he said, "Julle moet vir julle bekeer." Weet jy? "Julle moet julle verkeerde gedrag laat staan. En as julle dit nie doen nie, sal julle hel toe gaan." And he said, you know, "En hel is 'n vreeslike plek." Die woord sê, daar is 'n geween en 'n geknars van tande. And you know, he looked up and he saw there, you know, at the back there where nobody's sitting, you know, he saw a guy smiling. You know, and in the Western Cape, you've got a lot of these Cape colored people, you know, that have no teeth, you know. So he looked, this guy, he was smiling, and then, and he was just, you know, pointed at him and said, "Yo, Asbek, and al jou mense wat nie tande het nie, vir julle sal tande gesupply word. Maar kners sal julle kners." So I don't want to, I don't want to condemn you this morning here or feel that way, you know. But I think, you know, blessed are those that can laugh at themselves, you know, because they will never cease to be entertained. You know, so, you know, it's, but you know, it does talk to me. It does talk, I'm sure, to a lot of you as well. And, you know, if we look at the next scripture in Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon." Now, some translation says you cannot serve God and money. But Mammon is actually a word in an Aramaic language that says you cannot serve God and gain. And, you know, you could worldly gain. You know, it's not only, you can't say it's only money. But it can be the lust of the eyes or the pride of life or, you know, but we cannot serve that and God. That is what the scripture is saying, because they are contrary, you know. And do we believe the scripture? You know, that is something that we must ask ourselves. And if Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world, that should give us enough motivation to leave the things of this world that, you know, that so easily draw us away from walking with the Lord. You know, because what we become on the outside is what we believe on the inside. You know, we cannot believe something on the inside and display something else on the outside. It is extremely hard to do that, you know. It's the same way, it's the hardest thing to display that you're a Christian. You can't display you're a Christian. You either are or you aren't. You know, so now let us just look at God's words then. I mean, what then, you know? How should we walk then? You know, and in Hebrews 12 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, to set aside all of those concerns, all of those important possessions, our body, our, you know, always having to be in with the crowd or having to be seen as successful, having the right car, the right house, and the list can go on, you know. But those things that hinder us from having a close relationship with the Lord. And I think that word entangles is so, you know, describes it so well, because it doesn't just happen one day. It's like this spider web that over time comes, you know, and entangles you. And so, you know, there may be a lot of unsuccessful people in our town in the definition of the world. They may not have a car or a house, a big house and things like that, but, you know, there may be a lot of successful people in this town that we have never seen, we have never heard about, people that have been blessed and that are continue to be blessed. You know, I think, as I shared at the beginning, this gentleman with a disabled child, I really think that although he has a cross to carry in a sense, I think he knows what it is to be content with little, accepting and rejoicing in the blessings of his child. So our race is one that needs to be done with patience and perseverance. And Christ is our example. You know, it's very difficult to even think that the creator of the universe, you know, goes patiently to the cross to be nailed on the cross by his creation and to patiently endure it. You know, he could have spoken a word and it could have all stopped. But he did it because he knew that with the joy of, like that scripture said, for the joy set before him, you know, he endured the cross. It's because he knew that he is reconciling God and man. And that is why he went to the cross patiently and endured the cross. You know, the reality is that, you know, if we don't live, this word, we don't believe it. You know, we have to live the word. We have to, on the outside, you know, show that we live this word. The Lord never said that it's going to be plain sailing all the way and, you know, that we'll always have an easy time. But to have success in our race, you know, he said the race that is set before us, we must show perseverance, we must show self-control, we must stand firm in the word, you know, and certainly we must believe what this word says. You know, Stephen, for instance, if you look at Stephen, you know, you think, was he successful? He was stoned. But I think in God's eyes, he was successful. John the Baptist, you know, beheaded, yet called one of the greatest prophets. So, success is not just easy. You know, I've heard someone saying, you know, success is a little like fighting a gorilla. You know, you don't quit when you're tired. You quit when the gorilla is tired. You know, so it's not easy. It's the road is not going to be just plain sailing. You know. So, I just want to summarize and say, you know, in worldly terms, you know, we might look at achieving our goals, achieving our wealth, getting status, prestige, you know, and people have a good life in terms of, you know, going on big holidays and things. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying that is often how it's displayed, having the dollars, the status, and so on. But, you know, if that is the definition, then Jesus was a complete failure. You know, he was born in a manger. You know, he was a carpenter. He didn't have degrees or status. He didn't have stocks and shares and insurance and a house and those things. In that sense, he was a failure. He was cursed. He was mocked. He was spat at. And he was nailed to the cross at the end of the day. And even people that were close to him, one betrayed him. Another one just said that he never knew him. So, if we hear that today of someone, we'll probably say, it's not very successful, But Jesus was most successful. Most successful person ever that walked this earth. And I think God's measure of success, I know there are probably many other words that one can look at, but I looked at myself and say, what would I say is God's measure of success? And I just said it's our obedience and faithfulness to Him. I think the Lord probably measures and says, looks at that and says, this person is successful. Our loyalty and obedience to Him. So, like I said before, there might be many people in our town that are actually successful that we have never heard of or never seen. So, let us look at this and look at the things that maybe distract us, that take us away from our walk with God, and I've often wondered, sometimes, why am I not hearing God's voice? Everybody around the church says, they heard from God this and heard from God this, and you think, what's wrong with me, But I don't think God has stopped speaking. I think, it's very often it is we've closed our ears, And so let not those things of the world, the love of money and the love of the world, entangle you, but simple obedience and simple faithfulness is what's success. So don't condemn yourself that if you do not compare yourself to somebody else and say, oh. And I must say that I think it is applicable to the rich and the poor, because so often the poor are longing so after money to become rich that they also miss the calling of God. So, I know that there's probably, another sermon that can be preached about how God blesses us with material things as well. But I'm probably can go. Last night you could have gone to some places where there would be more people than us sitting here this morning. Not worshiping God, but involved with a lot of things that are not seen as success in God's eyes, and they might have a lot of money, and they might have a lot of degrees and whatever they have. So, if you want to, have some prayer this morning, as other people go out and have some tea and that, I encourage you. We can pray together, because maybe you can pray for me, But I just want to close off in a word of prayer, and then we can go and have some tea and some prayer here. God, we just thank you again that we have come here this morning because of you. We've come here because you are the God of the universe. There is no God beside you. And we know, Lord, that one day every knee will bow before you and everyone will confess that you are Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to get rid of these things that entangle us and these things that block our, that we can run this race and endure and patiently run this race, Lord. We want to run it. We want to be closer to you, Lord. We want to experience this success in your presence, Lord. We want to be blessed and hear your voice, Lord. We want to see your power working in our midst, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for all the blessings that you have showered upon us, Lord. And most of all, we thank you for the blood that cleanses us and for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you have sent so we can understand this word, Lord. We can walk with you and we can talk with you. We pray that we will not wander off this path, Lord, but that we will walk and not faint, but that we will soar indeed like eagles. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.